It's good to be on the platform with Brother Bert Brown. Brother Brown, as you know, spends some time in Florida, and that's where I first knew him. And seeing him in the DeLand area at Florida, and we're thankful for the good friendship and good fellowship of many years, and it's good to look out and see many others who are here and to be encouraged by you. Thankful to be to be on the program, and grateful for the invitation. A lot of people always accuse me of nepotism or being the beneficiary of nepotism when you speak on a program where your father's the lectureship speaker, but I want you to know that's not the case. Dad always puts me to the test, and I have to pass the test before I can be on a program like this. And the test that he gave me this last time, he stole from the football program over there at Morgantown. And the test is what they give to their players before they let them know that they can be linemen or running backs on the team over there. And so he gave me this test. And the test is three questions, and you have to get them all three right. The first one says, how many days of the week start with the letter T? And I thought, and I thought, and well, I said two. Dad said, yeah, that's right. And I said, today and tomorrow. Then the second question was, how many seconds are in a year? I said, oh, that's easy, that's 12. He said, what do you mean 12 seconds in a year? Well, there's the 2nd of January, there's the 2nd of February, there's the 2nd of March. You get the answer, all right. Then finally he said, okay, one more and we'll see. He said, how many D's in happy birthday? And I said, well, that's easy, that's 137. 137, how do you get that? And he said, well, you go like this. Dee 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 dee. Well, you see my qualifications. Brethren, I am thankful to be on the program. I'm thankful for the week that is devoted to the study of a neglected book in the Bible. This portion of the scripture is not one we look at many times. It's not one that if you propose this as your quarter of study for your congregation, I think would be welcomed by a lot of folks. But you need to study this portion of scripture. Our lectures this week point this out. And brethren, please buy this fine book that has been prepared, and Brother Lewis Rushmore and Bonnie, his wife, have made in such a fine way. You will not find a better one-volume thing to put on your shelf about the book of Zechariah. You can find things on the minor prophets, and you can find things on collections of the prophets, but you're not going to find one dedicated to the book of Zechariah, taught by some faithful gospel preachers. And so please pick up this book, get it for yourself, get it to give as a gift for friends and those that you love and would like to influence if they'd like to study more of this good portion of Scripture. We need to study the book of Zechariah. We need to study it to understand our New Testaments. A lot of people say when you turn to the portion of the Scriptures from the Old Testament, we're not under the Old Testament. We don't want to study that. Well, brethren, how are you going to study your New Testaments and know what your New Testaments are meaning when your New Testaments quote so much from the Old Testament? It is said in one of the commentaries that I've read for this lesson that this is the most frequently book quoted in the Passion narratives of the Gospel. Of the Old Testament, more than any Psalms, more than any from Isaiah, but from this portion of Zechariah. For that fact alone, we need to study this book. We need to study it because it gives us greater appreciation of prophecy spoken and prophecy fulfilled, and thus inspires us to place our trust in the Word of God. And we also need to live, study this so that we might live more in accord with the purposes of God. I don't know about you personally, but I have been built up by the lessons that we've heard because it gives me the comfort and the hope and the encouragement that I need in my work. And I pray that it is so in your way. Our study for this hour is the call to God's people, and this is going to center from the thoughts that are given and recorded for us in Zechariah chapter 10. And as we look at this study, I want you to think of two questions. Two questions as we go through this period. First of all, in times of trouble, who do you call on? When you get down on your luck, when things are against you, when you're up against the wall, who do you call on? And the second question is, in times of trouble, who calls on you? Does anybody call? Does anybody care? Is anybody concerned when you're left out all on your own and abandoned? Well, we're going to see in Zechariah 10 to contrast. Contrast between a people misguided, a people who suffered at the hands of shepherds who wouldn't follow faithfully to God. And so in their calling out in times of trouble, they weren't calling on God. They weren't calling on Jehovah. They were turning to the diviners. And they were turning to the idols, practices for which God had sent them before into captivity. And if they kept on in those ways, they weren't going to be blessed. But in the same time, when we see misguided people calling in the wrong direction, we see a faithful, loving, merciful God who makes His call on His people when they're scattered abroad and says, "I'll gather you to Myself." What a beautiful contrast in Zechariah chapter 10. Let's read the chapter together. I'm reading from the American Standard Version. "Ask ye of Jehovah rain in the time of the latter rain, even of Jehovah that maketh lightnings, and He will give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field. For the teraphim have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and they have told false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore they go their way like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. Mine anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the he-goats. For Jehovah of hosts has visited His flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as His goodly horse in the battle. From Him shall come forth the cornerstone, from Him the nail, from Him the battle bow, from Him every ruler together. And they shall be as mighty men, treading down their enemies in the mire of the streets of battle. And they shall fight, because Jehovah is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am Jehovah their God, and I will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as though through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and rejoice. Their hearts shall be glad in Jehovah. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember Me in the far countries, and they shall live with their children and shall return. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and a place shall not be found for them. And He will pass through the sea of affliction, and will smite the waves in the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. And I will strengthen them in Jehovah, and they will walk up and down in His name, saith Jehovah." Brethren, as we look at Zechariah chapter 10, you need to know it's part of middle section that goes with chapter 9, 10, 11 all together. This is a oracle, or a burden as it's called in Zechariah 9:1, that is concerning the world powers that trouble the people of God. And it was a message designed to give hope and encouragement to people who are troubled. It's at a later time when the temple has been completed. We've been talking about the background for the book of Zechariah. And the first 8 chapters deal with getting the people to get back on track and build the temple. Well, chapters 9 through 14 then come at a later time when the temple's been built and the people heeded the words of Haggai and Zechariah, and they did what God wanted. And as they did these things, and the years have passed now, they're not seeing the blessings. The king hasn't come yet. The other things haven't come about. They're still dominated by foreign powers. And it's one thing to get people to do their duties and responsibilities and encourage them that they will then be blessed as they fulfill them. It's another thing to see people who now have responded to that and they have done their duties, they have fulfilled their responsibilities, and as yet, the blessings haven't been seen, haven't been realized. And so there is a thought here of discouragement that is occurring here, and God is giving encouragement for people who, in their sin, weren't living up to what God desires. And this is important to notice in all the prophecies that God gives. They're always conditional, even if the conditions aren't stated. In Zechariah 6 and verse 15, the Bible says, "They that are far off shall come and build in the temple of Jehovah, and you shall know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me unto you. And this will come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of Jehovah your God." Now, brethren, what we see in Zechariah chapter 10 is the failure of folks to keep faithful to God. And the conditions of blessings haven't come because of their sinful condition. They're turning to idols. They're turning to the teraphim. They're turning to the diviners. And they're saying, "Send us the rain. Send us the rain. We need the rain." We know all about that in this part of the country from this summer. But what happened, instead of turning to God and calling on Him, they were calling on the idols. And so God has to come to a misguided people and direct them to petition the Lord. Call on the Lord rather than calling on your idols. Then God's anger is given here in these verses 3 through 5 against this leadership that allowed this condition to take place. And God declared His determination to fight for the people and strengthen them against their enemies. And then, because of His mercy, God revealed His plan in the second half of chapter 10 to restore Judah and Israel. It was a restoration that would bring the northern tribes back and the southern tribes back and gather them as one people, and it would bring joy and gladness as the scattered people were now brought back and reunited. And so God then was going to gather His people in the land of promise, overcoming the natural barriers, much in the same language like when God parted the Red Sea and the people walked through in their way to escape from Pharaoh, in the same way to bring back. God says, "I'm going to part the sea and dry up the Nile," these kind of things. And it was all to tell the people and assure them that barriers to their restoration would be overcome and that they would enjoying God's blessings in the promised land. But let's focus on this phrase in verse 8, "I will hiss for them and gather them." The word here is a verb in the Hebrew language, shayrach. It means to hiss, to whistle, or to pipe, as a shepherd would use a pipe to call his flock. In much of our Bibles in the Old Testament, this is a sign of derision. You can turn to several places and see this. One example is Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 8, where God was making the pronouncement of doom upon Jerusalem. And God said, "And I will make this city and an astonishment and a hissing. And everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof." Well, this sign of hissing was a sign of derision that was prominent in the culture and among the peoples of that time. It is still a sign of derision today. You can go to Italy, for example, and watch those Italians play soccer. And when one of their favorites makes a bonehead play, the folks up in the stands in Italy do not boo. They don't know what boo means. They don't know about booing, but they know about hissing or whistling. And you'll hear all kinds of strident whistles when they disagree with a call on the field or when they see a wrong action. That's their equivalent to booing, and it's still that prevalent that way today. Well, this is what the Bible is speaking of here in the hissing or the whistling, this sound that takes place. Now, the hissing and whistling sound is also spoken of in the Bible as a summons. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 26, God used it as a signal to attract the foreign nations to come in their destruction upon His people because of their sins. Isaiah 5:26 says, "And He will lift up an ensign or a sign to the nations from afar, and He will hiss for them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly." And again in Isaiah 7 verse 18, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that Jehovah will hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost parts of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria." All right, it's just God calling, and the hissing, or the even almost like a buzzing sound. It's got that word that's an onomatopoeia, I think is what they say in English. But it's a word that the sound of the word conveys buzz and hiss and these kind of things. And so this is what is going on. But now in our contrast, in our context, in contrast to being a term of derision, It is a term used to summon not enemies against God's people in judgment, but it is a summoning of God's people to come back together and be His people once more, loyal to Him in the covenant that awaits their coming Messiah. It is an unusual and dramatic word, because it is a word that's been used in other ways, in other contexts, to deride. But now God says, I'll use that word, and I'll use it for good. A friend, Brother David Henry, is an elder or deacon in the church down in Bevel Road in Daytona, where we preach many years. He's got three boys. And his boys, like my boys, when you get to a park or a ball field, they tend to scatter. But after a while, parents call for these boys and want these boys to come. Now, you can call certain names. You can call, for example, Mike. You might get half a dozen Mikes in the park to look up and turn and look at you, but that's not your Mike. David's got a special way of calling his three sons, J.D., Kyle, and Dusty. He just whistles real loud. And if you hear that whistle, you're never going to fail to catch it. And it's a signal to his boys, whatever they're doing right now, you drop and you come. Brethren, this is the same way that we're having this here. There's an irony here, as God's actions are not derisive or in a putting down type of way, as hissing normally was in those cultures, but God's actions were for them to come and to enjoy God's favors. And the focus on the chapter here is to get you and I, as God intended it for His original readers, to get them to focus on God and come back to Him. Throughout this chapter and throughout the book, my mind is staggered by God. God who acts. From Him, look in verse 4, from Him comes the cornerstone, from Him the nail, from Him the battle bow, from Him every ruler together. Your attention is on God. And brethren, we need to get our attention on God. Even when spiritual leaders let us down, that preacher we trusted in, he wasn't worth it. The elders that we had that were shepherds, and they haven't been shepherded. Or others who influenced this one person, been influencing me. There's all kind of people let us down. And sometimes you can be very, very disappointed, very discouraged in the people that let us down, because we held them up, especially sometimes. This is the one who led me to Christ. Or this is the one who made such a difference in my life. This is one who got me back on track. But brethren, it's not about the people and the cracked pots, if we could use 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 in such a way. It's about God. And so the emphasis on the chapter is the God who acts. He's not left His people alone, and though seemingly years have passed and these blessings haven't come, God's purpose is still at work, and God is still working. He's working on an international scale. Do you see this in chapter 10? From Egypt, from Assyria, from these nations where they've been scattered, God is calling. He's bringing them together. And His power here with His actions to overcome the barriers of nature and to overcome the obstacles in these nations that were not listening to God and not favorable to God's people, His power in reaching out to these folks, again, demonstrates God who is capable of bringing all these things together when you and I can't see it. We wonder and why, and we ask, when is it going to happen? Well, brethren, we need to understand, when was this prophecy fulfilled? We need to understand chapters 9, 10, 11 are chapters that are poetic in their original form. They contain imagery and symbolism that is not to be understood in a literal basis. We need to get this. So many times, brethren, and you talk to friends and neighbors who are religious folks interested in these kind of things, and this hasn't been fulfilled literally. I don't think it was ever intended to be fulfilled and understood in a literal way. And what is important is we're seeing this broad picture given to us, even when we don't understand every single detail, but we're seeing the broad picture of what God says He's going to do. And this was going to be fulfilled in a future time for Zechariah's readers, but not necessarily. It doesn't have to be a future time for us. And in fact, there's two strong historical indicators in the section that I think helps us to understand. I'm not talking about events happening in Palestine and Iraq and with all the confusion going on in the world today. Now, you can pick up commentaries and read them and say, oh, isn't it wonderful to read the headlines and see God fulfilling the prophecy to Zechariah? Now, that kind of a commentary is the wrong kind of commentary. Don't understand. Let me give you two historical indicators in chapter 9 that, again, is a part, integral part of 9, 10, 11, but two historical indicators that tell us this cannot be the premillennial theory or something that's still in the future. First of all, 9 verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now, we know the fulfillment of this from New Testament writers. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 4 and 5, Matthew quotes this, and he says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Zechariah concerning Jesus' entry into Jerusalem." Again, John 12, verses 14 and 15, we'll quote this as well and refer to the prophecy of Zechariah as Jesus, again, fulfilling this. Brethren, any account of this fulfilling of Zechariah 10 and the call of God is a misunderstanding if we don't tie it in to Jesus and His coming, Matthew 21, John 12. We're missing out. But there's a second historical indicator that we need to also catch, and this is also in chapter 9. In chapter 9 and verse 13, God says, "For I have bent Judah for me. I have filled the bow." And He's speaking of imagery of God as the warrior king. And He's got His bow here. And Judah is that bow. And then He says, "I have filled it with the arrow of Ephraim." And then He says, "I will stir up thy sons, O Zion," Jews, "against thy sons, O Greece, and I will make thee as a sword of a mighty man." Speaking of warfare between Jews and Greeks. Now, brethren, again, when was this fulfilled? History teaches us that in the Hellenization program followed after Alexander had passed from the scene, you know that the Ptolemies in Egypt and the Seleucids up in Syria, in Antioch, they fought for control of Palestine. And the Seleucids were determined that when they controlled Palestine, they were going to Hellenize, make good Greeks of the Jews living there. My brethren, when faithful folks said, "We can't go along with this Hellenization program to the extent that you're doing it," they rose up in what we know as the Maccabean Revolt. 168 B.C. Against Antiochus Epiphanes. The Jews called him Antiochus Epiphanes, the madman, for his devastation in trying to Hellenize them. But these two things teach us, I think, a type of fulfillment that we can see in our Bibles. What one of my professors called a "this as well as that" type of prophecy. Now, please understand me. Not every Bible prophecy is like this. Do not try to go throughout and find this as well as that. Doesn't happen for every prophecy. But there are a few, and I think this is one of them, where it is indicating, "God's people, you be encouraged in your faithfulness, even under a program of Hellenization like Antiochus is doing. You stay faithful to me and stay faithful to my aims so that the Messiah can come." And He's going to come, and Jesus did come. And so it's speaking of a "this" in the time of the Maccabeans, Greeks and Jews in warfare. But it's also speaking of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the church age, and the Messiah who came. It was encouragement for them to persevere and it was also encouragement to them to look for their coming king. If you want another example, if you're not quite convinced on this as well as that, look at another one for me in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, where the Bible says, Matthew quotes, and he says, Jesus fulfilled this when he came out of Egypt. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Now the original context of that is Hosea 11, verse 1. And the original context of Hosea 11, 1 is speaking of the call of the nation of Israel, God's son, out of Egypt from their slavery and bondage in Egypt. But it's also referring to Jesus and his safety and protection against the Herodians in Matthew 2. It's a this as well as that type of prophecy. Well, brethren, God's call is a call that began on the day of Pentecost, when Peter used the keys of the kingdom to open the kingdom doors wide, to announce the good news, the gospel message in Jesus Christ, and to call on individuals to respond to that message. And so it is the God calling for his people to come in the New Testament times to be responding to the gospel call. And we see then in Zechariah a pronouncement about what we are doing today and engaged in as we're preaching and teaching and sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, the Apostle Paul spoke and he said, "For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." All right? God calling. And he's speaking about this process of justification and glorification. God calling, though. And it's God calling as the New Testament preachers preached. 1 Peter 2, 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or a people for God's own possession, that you might show forth the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." And again, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, "And the God of all grace, who has called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you." Brethren, God calls, and God is calling today. He calls us through the gospel. We began our study with two questions. Who do you call on in times of trouble? And who calls on you in times of trouble? Who do you call on? Who do people call on? Brethren, we can be thankful enough that though the things are misguided and misinformed and incomplete, we can be thankful enough knowledge about God and his message is still left in our culture that people call on God. Now, I'm not saying they're right as they do that. You can pick up all kind of denominational literature. You can read their tracts. They'll tell you about the four steps. They make fun of us for being the five steppers. But you can see all kind of denominational tracts that talk about the four steppers. And it's just basically believe, call on God, make your prayer, pray the sinner's prayer, and God's going to answer you. I can appreciate folks who, because they feel their sinful need, want to call on God. And we need to appreciate that and let people know that that's who they need to be calling on, right? And we can be thankful that they're wanting to call on God and turning to God. Maybe we need to understand why God allows certain things to happen. We all wrestled with 9-1-1 of last year. Where was God when these things happened? Why did God allow this to happen? Every time there's a tragedy similar. Well, brethren, one of the things that has happened in our country, though, from that is there's been a renewed interest in spiritual matters. There's been a renewed interest in calling God into the discussion on these things. Now, I'm thankful we're guided by a president who speaks about God in such a way. Again, it's not everything that we want to see from the New Testament, but there is this idea of calling on God. But brethren, we need to understand it's the one who calls on us. The one who calls on us. that is important. Who calls on you when you're in trouble? Does anybody? If left in this world, folks won't call on you. But I'm thankful for Zechariah and his name that says, God remembers. When everybody else forgets, when everybody else turns away, when you think everybody else is unfaithful, God remembers. And he calls on us through the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Because it is, you see, through the divine activity of preaching that God calls. Foreseeing in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God. It was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so, brethren, here's a great appreciation for the message of salvation that comes through preaching. And for the fact that God's call continues to come today in this world through the message of preaching. And this helps me a lot. Helps me a lot. It makes me appreciate preaching more. To see and view preaching as being a divine activity. It's the only part of our worship where we allow God to speak to us. And we need God speaking to us, don't we? In singing, we speak. In giving, we speak. In praying, we speak. In the other parts, as we gather around the Lord's table, we're preaching, we're speaking. But when preaching comes from the pulpit that is the way God designed it, it's not the personality of the preacher there that we follow. It's the word that's coming to us as being from God. Do we allow God to speak to us? It's God's way for salvation and bringing us out of the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom. And so, brethren, what a great thing it is to preach. It's a thrilling and comforting message that we have from Zechariah because of the focus on the call of God. Let me close with one observation here. Our world has pretty much excluded preaching from the public arena. And I'm, again, talking about preaching the way God intended preaching to be. Now, the world hasn't excluded all preaching. Last Wednesday, my seventh grader was in a program at his public junior high school in Cambridge. And they had preaching that day. Now, they didn't invite a preacher, but they had preaching because it was an anti-drug message. Mrs. Hope Taft, governor's wife, was there. Doug Donnelly, a Cambridge graduate, Ohio State graduate, pro football player, he was brought back. And they opened their preaching. I asked Vince, what happened in your assembly today? Oh, Dad, it was impressive. They started out and they shut out all the lights. And then they had strobe lights coming on with smoke. And then this one of our eighth grade boys came out and he was lip syncing a song by Lil Bow Wow. And if you're not up enough on Lil Bow Wow, you speak to some of these younger parents, they'll tell you. But he's one of these little rappers who's popular in our area. And this boy was lip syncing him. Then Mrs. Taft spoke for about 5 minutes. The athlete celebrity spoke for about 5 minutes. And then they watched a 15-minute produced video designed to tell you anti-drug. And they're thankful for that preaching. They had the whole assembly closed for that preaching. That's the preaching of the world. And brethren, that's the preaching that a lot of brethren are thinking, we've got to do this. If we're going to reach our young people, we got to have the light shows. And we got to have the music in a special way like this. And we've got to do it by video and other ways. Brethren, please understand me. There's nothing wrong in using modern means and methods. But brethren, if our concept of preaching is like the junior high concept, we're making the wrong thing regarding preaching. It's not entertainment. And it's not just about capturing kids' attention so that they'll hear a moral message that we think's got to be forced down their throats because their parents aren't doing it at home. It's about preaching, like we see in the book of Zechariah. Preaching that focuses on God and that says, here is your God. It's about preaching that builds trust in the inspired word, as you see, prophecy foretold, prophecy fulfilled, and therefore I can with confidence base my life on this. And it's about preaching that calls for men to answer God's call in their lives. Yes, call on God. How are you going to call on God? By doing what God calls you to do. Acts 22:16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Brethren, it's about preaching that calls like that. And it's also about preaching that encourages Christians to sound out the call of God in our lives. Brethren, we are silent too long and silent too much. And we need to be joining with God in sounding out the gospel call. There's no greater task. They that went were scattered, the Bible says in Acts 8:4, were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Brethren, may we be so scattered and so busy that God will bless us as we preach His word and as we further the call of God today. Thank you.